page number 20. Page number 20, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Two things I want us to quickly review. That is, what kept the Christians going during that difficult time in the first century? The living hope. The living hope in chapter 1. And also, when we talk about being born again, what chapter in 1 Peter? Now, we have it in John chapter 3. What do we have at what chapter 1 Peter? Chapter 1. Remember, being born again of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Remember those two points, the living hope and born again. I'm going to add new things as we go on here. Let's go to verse number 16. Verse number 16, we're on page number 20. And again, from verses 12 through 16, the whole focus is what? The persecution that they were going to receive. Remember verse 12 about the fiery trial, which is to try you. And then, of course, in verse 16, yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Does anybody remember how many times the word Christian is used in the New Testament? Three times. The first time is in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The second time is in Acts chapter 26, where Agrippa said, almost persuadeth me to be a Christian. Acts 26, verses 27 and 28. And then this time, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, the idea of suffering as a Christian, we're to be followers of who? Christ. So if we're going to suffer as a Christian, it's that Christ has been manifested in our life, and they don't like it. Now, it goes on to state, if we suffer as a Christian, let him do what? Rejoice, glorify God. Remember in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles suffering for Christ, and they said they left the council doing what? Rejoicing that they could suffer shame. Now, again, we could suffer because we're not a good person. That's not going to give glory to the Lord. But if we're suffering because we're doing those things that Christ wants us to do, we glorify God. On their part, he's evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. Do we still have that same problem today? Yes, we do. The only problem is society misunderstands what a Christian is. Society basically labels everybody as being Christians, correct? If they have a belief in God, they're, quote, Christian. But when we find from the scriptures, a Christian is an adherent to Christ, a follower of Christ. And the only way we follow Christ is through the teachings of the New Testament. Any comments? All right, let's go on. New King James is awkward. Well, let's look at verse 17. So if the time of the judgment begin at the house of God us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? What's going to happen? If we're going to stand accountable, what about those not who obeyed the gospel? Will they stand accountable too? Yes. Let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. Paul, are you capable? No, you're not. Okay. Joe, are you able to read here tonight? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. Oh, we didn't say prayer. Well, let's say prayer first. David got so excited in the class, I forgot to start with that. Go on.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that's been afforded us to come together here in this midweek service to study more. We're thankful for those who are able to teach, for Brother Chuck, and he'll have a ready recollection of things he studied, and we as listeners will listen attentively and learn much from it. We will be strong Christians and live a life according to your word that you've told us how we are to live. Pray for those who are not able to be here this evening. Deem you much wanted health. Watch over us, forgive us of our
Amen. Okay, go ahead, Joe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses...
7 through 10.
Yes.
You said 1, 7 through 10.
Chapter 1, verses 7 through 10.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us.
I don't know where that's coming from. I just got this. Okay, try again, Joe.
Just try again. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
One more verse.
When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you would believe in that day.
Okay, so we have a contrast of two groups of people in verses 7 through 10. The first group that's going to be admired are going to be what? The Christians. The ones that are going to suffer tribulation or suffering is those who what? Who do not obey the gospel, right? In fact, it's who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Question, simple question. Do you think a lot of people know these verses here? No, you don't see this on a bumper sticker very often. Very important to understand that we need to obey the gospel. Because what does obey the gospel do with regards to the blood of Christ?
Puts you into Christ.
Puts you into Christ, right? I'm going to be saved because of what? The blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the gospel puts us into the blood of Christ. So that's very important to understand. How do we maintain contact with the blood of Christ? We walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ covers us from all sin. What I try to emphasize to people, I get heaven because of the blood of Christ. What my responsibility is to maintain contact with the blood of Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? So therefore, if I'm lost, I'm not lost because I haven't been baptized. I'm lost because I don't have the blood of Christ. I get the blood of Christ initially when I'm baptized. I maintain contact with the blood of Christ as I continue to walk in the light. You see how we're tying this together? So I don't let someone say, well, you think you're lost because I'm not baptized. No, that's not what I'm said. A person is lost because they don't have the blood of Christ. Now, it is at the point of baptism where we get initial contact with the blood of Christ, but it doesn't stop there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Kirk, are you there?
Yep.
You want to read that for me?
Therefore, we make it unto our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Okay, so here, we're not talking about the alien sinner here. Verse 9, we make it our aim to do what? Verse 9, to be pleasing to him. He's talking to Christians here, is he not? We make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Why? Because we're going to give an account of the things we've done. So again, it doesn't stop at baptism. I'm fearful that there are some in the Lord's church who think just because they're on a roll of a Church of Christ that that's sufficient. No, that's not sufficient. What's sufficient is living in harmony with the will of God. You can be on a church roll and still not be accepted by God. God could care less about our directory. God does care about us. There's a difference there. So we've got to be careful there that we understand. And again, if we do that, if we're living for Christ, there's going to be times of difficulty. Could there be times of difficulty with family members? Absolutely. If you are not as fortunate to have all your family members faithful in the Lord's church, that becomes a problem. If you've got some who are part of various denominations, that becomes a problem, because if discussions come up, you're going to be put on the spot, and without being arrogant or rude, you're going to have to stand for the truth. So there's some friction on that situation. Could there be sometimes problems between parents and children? Absolutely. Now, some of us have our children full grown. They're living their own lives right now. And hopefully they're faithful, but you have no control over that. That's totally up to them. Well, if they go completely off board and they want your approval, that puts you in a dilemma. Now, they're always going to be your child. I'm always going to love my children. Always. And I think everyone who's a parent here would say the same thing. But I have to be careful never to compromise the truth simply to give approval to one of my children. Now, when they're small, I don't have to worry about that, because who has control? I do. But when they become adults, I have zero control. They're their own entity at that time. So sometimes there's problems because there's a discrepancy in families, that someone goes astray. God forbid if one of my children were to go astray and they're living ungodly. Let's say they're not married and they're living with someone. They want to come stay with me. You're not staying in the same bedroom. You're not staying. If you think you're going to come in my house and stand. Now, I don't have that at this time, and I hope I never do. But I'm just saying, that's not going to happen. Do I love them? I do. But I know what God's word has to say. So it's a situation. Give you one true account. I may have given this to you before, but I had a very, very good friend whose daughter identified herself as a lesbian. It was earth-shattering. And, I mean, it's easy for me to stand before you or you sit here, well, this is what you should do. It's one thing to say, another thing to do. They got through that, and the dad and mom never stopped loving their daughter, but they never agreed with her lifestyle. Now, this story ends up good. 6, 7, 8 years down the road, the young lady came to her senses and came back to the truth. Now, just stop and think about this. What if they would have kowtowed to her new lifestyle? Do you think perhaps she would have ever come back? So again, they still loved her. They still had limited communication with her. But they never failed to let her know that her soul was in jeopardy because of her lifestyle. And like I said, this is a good case. She did. I'm not saying all cases that happens that way. But in this case, she came back. And how do I know that? Because I held a meeting where she came back at. She had come back before the meeting, but it was such a joyous time for the family. But I'm going to tell you what, those 7 and 8 years must have been heartbreak for the family. I can't begin to imagine. But again, if you're going to live for Christ, you've got to stand for the truth. It's interesting. When we see a sin that's not involving us, we can clearly identify it as sin. But when we see a sin, someone close to us, well, we don't use the word sin anymore. It's a mistake. It's just a little fault. No, if it was sin to that other person, guess what? It's sin to that person's closest. So sometimes you have conflict there. And we could go into many other areas. You might have conflict in the workplace. I admire you people who are working in secular work, because our society has just gone haywire. And you're going to be faced with a lot of issues to stand for that which is right. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. And nobody might know but you and God, but God knows. All right, look at verse 18. I don't like the New King James Version, because the word says, if the righteous scarcely saved, and scarcely, that, well, it's impossible. No, scarcely means with difficulty. Let's go ahead and read that. Jerry, are you there? Oh, you don't have the workbook, do you? Oh, okay. Read that little box, please.
Oh, okay.
Below verse 18.
And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Again, this too is a rhetorical question. The word scarcely is from a Greek word, molos, that literally means with difficulty. It does not mean barely as some assume, the fiery trials that were soon to come upon them would be so severe that only with great difficulty would they escape, be saved from the destruction which it threatened. This is why they were exhorted to be sober and watch unto prayer, 1 Peter 4:7.
All right, and what Robert Harkrider, I think he keeps in his context, the whole book of 1 Peter is talking about conflict they're going to have. So is there going to be difficulty in being a child of God? Sure. Is it impossible? No. But there's going to be difficulty. Now, if you look on the bottom box, the New American Standard doesn't say scarcely. It says if it is with difficulty. And then the NIV, New International Version, says, for if it is hard for the righteous to be saved. Well, like I said, it's a rhetorical question. The lost aren't going to be saved. So again, don't get discouraged. Now, fortunately, we're not suffering to the degree that they were at that time. However, there might be a day in America we might be suffering like that. So when do you prepare so that you can withstand the suffering? Yeah, you prepare now. You prepare now to be that type of person that you won't, that you will be able to handle the suffering that comes your way. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes or no? Anybody want to comment? All right, let's go to page 21. And again, talking about suffering, we're page 21, 1 Peter chapter 4. And page number 21, it talks about verse 19. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. Notice, if you're suffering because you got a big mouth, you haven't done any favors for God. If you're suffering because you're unethical, you haven't done anything for God. If you're suffering because you're a backbiter or you're a gossip, that's not good. But if you're suffering for the will of God, that's a whole different circumstance, correct? Did you have your hand up, Robert, or are you just okay? All right, so when we talk about suffering according to the will of God, actually according to the will of God is used four times for this context. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Ruth, would you read that for us, please, if you're able to? 1 Peter 2, verse 15. Okay, this is the will of God, that you do good. But if the world is doing wrong, you're going to put, they're going to look foolish when they accuse you and they see your conduct. Is that what it's talking about here? All right, let's go to the second one. Laura, would you take 1 Peter 3:17, please? 1 Peter 3:17. Okay, so should one suffer if they're doing wrong? Sure, but if you're suffering to do what is right, it's the will of God, right? It's the will of God that you do what he wants and not what society wants. And it is good that we do that for his will. Let's go to the third passage, and that's 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. Susan, you want to read that one for me?
So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of the men, lusts of men, but for the will of God.
Okay. Prior to being a Christian, I was living for the lust of the flesh. When I obey the gospel, now I'm living for what? The will of God. This is important to understand. Do you know what I did today? But who does? God does. Oh, by the way, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not like that to have to chat and put on what I ate and where I was. God knows what I did today. To do the will of God. So again, understand that. Is it easy for me being a Christian in this setting? What about when I go out into the world? Makes it much more difficult because you've got peer pressure, you've got other things, but I need to remember I need to do the will of God. Whether you're with me, it's easier also if there's another Christian with me, but there's times there's no Christian with you. You have to act like a Christian even when there's no Christian around. You need to do the will of God. Now, at that time, they were suffering. They had suffering. And so, again, it talks about us doing the will of God and commit their souls to Him and doing good. I commit my soul to God. Remember, we cannot hide anything from God. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I can hide things from you. And I think I'm halfway reasonable enough. I could hide things from my wife. But I don't have to deal with you and my wife. I have to deal with who? I have to deal with God. And I like back in the Old Testament, it says about being known, your sin will do what? Your sin will find you out. And we see that happening all the time, do we not? We don't have to worry about that if we're not trying to hide our sins. It's just try to come out of sin, but not trying to hide our sins, because it's going to catch up to you somewhere down the line. Doing the will of God. All right, let's go into the questions. Chapter 4. For question 1, and we're page number 21. Why would others speak evil of the Christian? Yeah, because they don't go along with the crowd. So since you don't fit in, there's going to be some of the crowd that become disenchanted with you or feel uncomfortable around you, and they're going to do what? They're going to speak evil against you. They're going to say something. It's not that they won't let you live as you want to live. They have to try to expose you, and usually they do it verbally. I've never received any physical harm in my life, but you get verbal ridicule. You know, you think you're better than everybody. Why? Because I don't want to listen to your filthy jokes? No, I don't think I'm better than anybody. I just don't think God would be pleased with me to listen to your filthy jokes. So it's that simple. It's interesting because when I became a Christian, I was a forklift operator. I loaded and unloaded semis. Those are good people who work in warehousing like that. But some of the most profane tongues are in that situation. And it's very, you got to be very careful not to get caught up in that. Did you have your hand up, Ruth? There you go. Here's the poet. She see you can say she uses a lot of words. All of those are true. All of those. Okay. And that's true too. And that's getting worse today because our society. I started preaching in 1977. Let me tell you, I look back and my old brain thinks back to then. It was a whole lot different then than it is in 2023. Now, we still had things to deal with in the 70s, but not like we do today. So, absolutely, what Ruth said adds to the point. So, if you're going to be a Christian, don't think everybody's going to like you. If you live as a Christian, now, if everybody likes you and you fit into every category, there should possibly be a little yellow light rattling in your brain. Did you have your hand up? Right.
And when they see somebody that's living as a Christian, that person is recognizing the fact that they are accountable. And I think that's the root of most of it, because 9 times out of 10, a person who's standing for the right isn't harming anybody whatsoever. You're just telling them you don't agree with them. It's not, you're not making them change. You're not doing anything. You're just, so if we were out there grabbing homosexuals and putting them to death, then I could
go along with the fact that it's just because we're making a stand for the right. But when you're just out there saying, I don't agree with what you're doing, I think it's wrong, and I think the Bible teaches against it, and you go your way, I think the real root of it is they know. They're not going to admit it, but they know that they can't justify what they're doing. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do, but they can't justify it, and I think they know that. And that's why they lash out at us that are trying to live right, is because in their mind, they think that they're going to use the excuse that we're putting them down. We're not putting you're down at all. I've never one person demanded that they change the way they live. Not once. I have pointed out what you're doing is wrong by the Bible. And if you want to be right in God's eyes, I think you've got to make some changes. But I have never one time grabbed somebody and said, you're going to change. So I think a lot of it is just to do, they don't want to be accountable. And by you living the way you do, you point out to them that there is accountability.
Okay, that's a good point. Anybody else? All right, let's look at the next question. Question number two. How does Robert Harkrider explain verse 6? Let's go back to verse 6. So we're going to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6 at this time as we're looking at this fourth chapter. New King James verse 6 says this, 1 Peter 4. Let's see if I've got the right one. Yeah. Do I? Yeah. It says here, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, as we spent a great deal of time on this passage, look back at that verse again. Preached to also to those who are what? Dead. Well, that sometimes is how dead is used. But I believe dead here is these people are physically dead, which was preached to those. And when they were alive, what was the world doing? In the text, look at the verse. What's the world doing? Look at verse 6. Judged according to men in the flesh. Men in the flesh were ridiculing and despising them, right? But, see the but? Live according to God in the Spirit. So as Harkrider had said, and I believe he is correct, it's talking to those who were faithful, who had died. While they were alive, the men of the world, those of the world, are judging them according to the flesh. Now, if you're judging them according to the flesh, they would be judged harshly, would they not? Because they're not living the way the flesh is living. But God is going to give them a stamp of approval because they're living God's way. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes or no? So again, we have to be careful there. Who are we trying to please? Yes, sir?
Could it be we have a choice? Now, I answered it just we have a choice. That's the answer I put down.
Okay, and I'd accept that, yeah. We do, but and what you said is true. Some can be spiritually dead, but I don't believe that's how it's used in this passage. But yeah, we have a choice would fit that passage completely. Yeah.
But in rereading, I know that meant, or I thought that meant, I had a footnote that somebody had told in one of our studies that it was the dead.
Okay, because sometimes when we use the word dead, you have to define the word dead as it's used in the context. Sometimes people are dead in sin, so they're physically alive, but they're dead. There's passage in Romans that you're dead to sin. You're still alive, but you're no longer sinning. Sometimes the word dead is dead, like Lazarus. He had to tell his disciples that he is dead because they didn't understand when he talked about sleeping. They thought, well, he'll wake up. No, he's dead. So again, we have to define the word dead in the context it's used. But yeah, what you said, Joe, is right. It's our choice. If while we're in this life, we are so caught up that we don't want to displease men in the flesh, we're going to put our stamp of approval on the flesh. But if we do that, then we're not going to be pleasing to God. But bottom line, it's our choice. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to question number three. List the verse that states, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore, Be serious and watchful in your prayers. What verse? That's verse 7. Okay, now we spent time on the end of all things talking about two different things. But the bottom line is, even if it's talking about the end of our life or the end period, the whole key of the matter is what? Have your conduct such. Be ready. How many times, let's take it to 2023. Have you heard someone said that they died an untimely death? Raise your hand if you've ever heard something like that. Okay. Well, I don't know what a timely death is. Because to me, all death is untimely, even though you know. But I understand you. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's time, yeah. Don't want to get like Methuselah. But usually it's someone who's younger in years or someone who died suddenly or someone who is looked upon being healthy and all of a sudden you get the phone call, they're deceased. And we look at that as an, totally, when we say untimely, I think really we are meaning unexpected. It was not expected that they would die. I say that to say this. Sometimes people will say, well, if they only had known. Does God warn us that we're not going to know? What we're not going to know. So I live each day as if it were my last.
I want to tell a story. I talk about my daddy often. My daddy was in a terrible wreck, and he lived 23 days. And I was just, Don and I was just discussing this just yesterday. And it always makes me think of daddy when I'm trying to do some studying, especially when I have an invitation or a lesson or whatever. But of all them 23 days, only the last day, 2 hours before he passed away, he said, son, take me home. Take me home. I said, Daddy, I wish I could, but you know I can't. And by the time I got home and got a shower and got to bed, Mama come knocking on the window and said, your daddy has passed away. And it just made me, I hadn't even thought about that aspect until just a few days ago. That was the only time in 20, this has been 54 years ago, but it just this week, I thought, that's amazing because he knew that it was right there, and he said, take me home. He wanted to die at home where he lived for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And I of all the time passed by before I ever connected those thoughts.
And, you know, we all, and I, again, Joe, I feel for you on that situation. We all have situations. The bottom line is, who do we have control over? Ourselves. I have control over nobody else but myself. So therefore, I have to make sure I'm in the proper condition. I need to be serious. I need to be focused. So that when and if my life is taken, God forbid, I don't want to have this happen, but because someone could drive home tonight, get in a car accident, and they die in a car accident. I'm not wishing this on anybody, but is that possible? I mean, you want to take the most grotesque situation. If you watch the news the past few weeks, we had the situation where a couple got married, and the bride got killed the day of their marriage. I mean, what... How horrible that is. Yes, David.
Like I say, we have to realize that life is short. And it reminds me of a note that my mom wrote one time. She said, a fella said, I'm going to wait till 11th hour and then I'm going to obey the gospel. He died at 10:30.
Yeah, that's... We And again, I think sometimes people think, well, I'm going to get all the fun out of this world and then I'm going to sneak on in at the bottom. And if you get in at the bottom, praise God. But the trouble is, you didn't sneak on in. You've really given some of your life over to the wrong source. And if you live any length of time, you're going to regret that you've done that. You know, it's just a situation of that. But the bottom line that we want to get on this question before we move on, be ready. As I say so many times when I've preached funerals, there is no preacher alive, I don't care how skilled he is in his oratory skills, there is no preacher alive that can put you into heaven. If you get heaven, it's because you have the blood of Christ. If you don't have the blood of Christ, he can give you the most beautiful going away that you can hear. But that means nothing to God. So again, it's very important. I'll never forget, I had a friend of mine who I studied under, Brother Albert. He passed away. And be unbeknown to me, four of us were speaking at his funeral. Could you see how scary that would be? Four preachers preaching at a funeral of a preacher means nothing. What it means is, how did he live his life? Did he die in a right relationship with God? So most of us, three out of the four of us, made some very brief comments on how he had influenced your lives. There's nothing wrong with that, as you have a memorial of people. But the bottom line, I don't care if you have 14 preachers. The bottom line is, it's how you've lived. It's living according to God's will. So that's very important to pay attention to that. Anybody else before we go on? Let's go to the next question. Question number four. Explain how James 5, 19 and 20 and Galatians 6, 1 and 2 can help one understand the phrase, love will cover a multitude of sins. Now that phrase, love will cover a multitude of sin, was found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. What does it mean, love will cover a multitude of sins?
Those passages are referring to restoring one. And so the whole thing is, if we love each other the way that we're supposed to, then not only when somebody falls away does that help us in restoring them, but it helps all of us in our day-to-day lives. If I have brothers and sisters that love me, that are at services all the time to encourage me, that send me cards or send me texts or anything else that shows that they're thinking about me and everything else, that's going to, more times than not, even if I have done something wrong, to get me thinking the way that I should be thinking. A lot of times, just thinking about all that love that's been shared helps you to avoid temptations.
Okay. The thing I wanted to make sure we understood, and I think we do, the idea of love covers a multitude of sin does not mean that you ignore that they're in a bad situation. Love covers a multitude of sins if we go and try to restore them. And I illustrated bringing up children. You have your teenage child, God forbid, and they're caught up in drugs. Well, you know, for some parents say, well, I love them so much, I'm going to just pretend it's not happening. That's not love. It's just you don't want to confront the issue that is before you. Love will demand what of you? To act under that circumstance to what is best for them, whether they choose to respond favorably or they choose not to respond favorably. Just like brethren, you know, oh, I think brother so-and-so's went astray. Look at what, well, and I don't want to say anything because I don't want to hurt his feelings. Well, that's not love. Love would do what, as what Daryl had said, you're going to try to get them to come back and do that which is right. Now, you're going to have the right attitude doing that. You don't go with arrogance. You have the right attitude. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. But nevertheless, they need to be confronted. And if you've lived any time in Christ, there's been times you had to confront somebody. And any time you want to get perspiration all over your body, just think about when you do that. There's 101 reasons you convince yourself not to do it, but if you love them, what? You do it. You have to. Because you hopefully want to get them. Best illustration to me, Paul to the Corinthians. Did he love the Corinthians? How's the first letter of Corinthians? He hits them on a number of points, does he not? And that's because he loves them. It's not because he's just throwing around his apostleship. He loves them and wants them to get these things corrected so that they can be servants of Christ the way Christ wanted them to be. So again, it's never easy when you're confronting the issue of sin, because the first thing that usually comes up, well, you think you're better than me. No, it's not that I think I'm better than you. It's that you are living not in harmony with God's will. Love will cover a multitude of sins as we correct them. All right, as we hear the bell ringing, circle question number five. Question number five. We should finish the questions next week, so please get into chapter five as we look at that.